I know you've probably read the story, but in Athens, Georgia, there is a 103-year-old woman who was just recently asked to never return to her church. The pastor wrote a letter and asked her, I guess disfellowshipped her. This is her right here. Her name is Janora H. Biggs. She's been going to this church for 92 years. She started when she was about 9 or 11. I can't do the math. Her father was a founding member. In fact, she was the church secretary for 40 years. And they sent her a letter saying, please, don't come back. We'll call the police. She looks threatening. How did this church get to that point? To where they are asking one of its founding members, a 103-year-old, I didn't say sweet, because I'm sure she probably has her moments where she's not that sweet. But 103, what do you got to lose, right? But how did they get to that point where they invited or disinvited this woman to be a part of their church? She says the reason she's throwing a fit, because she is, she's throwing a fit. She's tried to get their new preacher. He's been there for about 6 years. She's tried to get him fired a few times or replaced because, you know, they're a Baptist church and he doesn't really preach Baptist. He said he was Baptist, but whenever he started preaching, he was preaching more holiness style. And now, if you know what holiness is, just imagine a Pentecostal speaking in tongues, you know, whatever they do, very expressive in their delivery. She said, that's just not who we are. So how did they get to this point where instead of working together to try to make something right, to where they decided to break fellowship, revoke their partnership? They put the fun in dysfunctional, this church. In fact, Sunday they're having friend day. So if you know of anybody who wants to go, they've gone from about 50 to about 20 now. It's an old church. But it makes me wonder, were they really ever partners to begin with? Were they really in mission ministry together? Because she continues to use the word, this is my church. The preacher also says, this is our church. Last week I brought up a couple of words. One I wanted to focus on for just a little bit today. It needs a little bit of unpacking. The word describes the early church. Now, a lot of times we'll hear the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. We'll hear this. And ecclesia usually describes what happened in this idea of church. And the word itself means assembly or gathering. It could have been a social gathering. It was a political But the word I think that really best describes the idea of church is not really ecclesia. The word is this one. It's koinonia, which means partnering, sharing, participating. I mentioned this last week, but I wanted to unpack it just a little bit. Whenever you meet together, you can meet or assemble without really being partnered. You could join in with some people without being connected. If you're partnered and you're together, it's kind of hard not to see each other. It's kind of hard not to really be connected. Church, as we've been talking about, church matters. And we know it does. We know why. Church gives us a chance to experience a real community of faith, not with people who are similar, but with people who are different, people whose faith brings them together. It's a community based on the faith in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's promises, a fulfillment of God's hope for the world. So last week I also mentioned this, and I kind of breezed through it. I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this too. This is what the original church probably looked like. There were several throughout the world, but there were house churches, and they probably had 30 to 40 people in them. So when he talks about the church at Colossae or church at Galatia, the church in Rome, it could have been one house church, it could have been several. But there was probably nothing like this. So maybe one section at a time met in a home. And so these are the people that you had. You had a craft worker and his wife, that was their home. Their slaves were probably there, maybe a dependent relative. Some tenants, they had slaves and dependents. Rented some rooms, maybe a householder who was around the neighborhood. He didn't go, but his family members did. Maybe a couple of slaves or owners didn't attend. Some freed slaves were around, probably in and out of the home, but they maybe didn't really participate in the church. A couple of homeless people would come, I'm sure. That was a good place to have a good meal. A few migrant workers renting small rooms in the home. And this is what I love. A few Jewish folks and possibly an enslaved prostitute. And I wonder, how would that change the dynamics of one of our small groups, maybe? These people were as different could be. Can you imagine being a higher class citizen in this moment and having to sit down and eat dinner, break bread, drink wine with a slave? Now, if you know anything about slaves in this time period, they had no rights at all. They were, by many, considered less than human. Can you imagine sitting down, eating lunch with a former slave? Someone who you know good and well was a slave at some point. I mean, sure, they may be freed, but a migrant worker? Maybe they entered the country legally or illegally. These people would do nothing for your reputation. In fact, imagine that. You may be as uncomfortable could possibly be. But you went to this church because for some strange reason, this group of people mattered to you. I mean, imagine when the bread was being broken, when the wine was being served, and it was going around the room, people breaking off and eating. And when it got to you, you broke off a piece of bread and you ate it, thinking to yourself, thank you, God, that you have saved me from my sin. Imagine looking around the room and thinking, I wonder what God saved them from. I wonder what God has saved them from. I wonder how thankful they can be because of what God has done for them. Koinonia, fellowship, partnership, it levels the playing field, doesn't it? Helps remind us why church matters each and every time we meet. See, the worship that was experienced in this group of people, in this fellowship, it mattered. It was steeped in meaning and purpose. And in this context, one could not worship God apart from fellowship. I mean, why do you think Paul spent so much time in his letters talking to his churches about getting along, being together? Stop focusing on distinctions and start focusing on what makes you a group of believers. So look in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to there real quick. We're going to be in a couple other places. The next place we're going to be in Colossians, and the next place we're going to be in Galatians. So put your fingers in there. So Ephesians chapter 4. This is what he says to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's encouraging them. This is how you live together. This is how you can worship. See, fellowship transforms us into people who know how to love, who know how to accept others who are worse than we are. There's a lot of people worse than us. See, fellowship transforms us into people who know how to be together. Because when we are partners, not just attending, not just coming and assembling, but when we are partners in this church family, it changes the way we interact and the way we move and the way we talk and the way we say hello and say goodbye and exist together. Because Paul said this in to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. He says this, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all and is all. Fellowship matters. Church matters. It gives us the chance to be unified with people who are not like us at all. It gives us a chance to put off our old self, rid ourselves of things, and encourage each other to rid ourselves of these things that keep us from being who God wants us to be. Church matters because in this community, it's not okay to just be in a church that's trying to survive. Is that the point of church? Oh, we're just trying to survive. I don't think church is, that's not the point. The point of church is to thrive. It is to grow. It is to live and breathe. To have a heart that beats, not for itself alone, but for others. And I think if we realize one important thing, if we remind each other the fact that we are children of God and that we have an inheritance coming, how would that encourage us? How would that help us to want to be here and to be in connection with each other? This is what he says to the church in Galatia, chapter 3. He says this, starting in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs to the promises of God. The struggle with unity is not new. The churches here, as I said before, are having a really hard time. Some of them were holding on merely to survive, and still today, I think a lot of churches are just trying to survive. Some are barely surviving. And why? Have we been reduced to houses of assembly where we simply meet, where neither community nor fellowship takes place? Sometimes I think we can come to these places, these churches, and we can treat them as we would a franchised restaurant establishment. We sit, we pick and choose from the menu before us. We eat, we drink, we tip our servers, and we leave. Sometimes we're gorging ourselves on the delicacies that are offered, and all we have to show for it is a full stomach and a slow-moving exit. How has this happened? I've been there. That's me. Well, I just want to be filled today. I'm not at this church. They weren't filling me. I tell you, how many times have I gorged at the altar and just slowly waddled out? I think a lot of times churches, we adapt our menus to meet the needs of our customers. We offer knowledge and learning without the need for fellowship. Sometimes we offer fellowship without the need for knowledge and learning. But see, fellowship is hard because it's messy, especially when people are different. And I wonder if some churches have tried to offer this Jesus experience apart from fellowship. I wonder if we've made it so easy that now people are expecting the church to be a place that caters to them. And I wonder what it would look like. What would it look like, for a second, if churches operated on trying to cater to each and every individual that walked through the door? What would that church look like? Fortunately, I have an illustration. Maybe the church might look a little bit like this. Show that video.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tuna.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Does that hit close to home for some of us? It did for me the first time I saw it. I will argue that church matters because it's one of the only organizations in the world that doesn't revolve around me or what it is that I want. Instead, it helps me to focus on what other people want. In fact, it gives me something better, something more valuable. It gives me the chance to find unity with different types of people, to sit with people of a different race or creed or persuasion. It gives me the chance to find commonality with those who are older than me or younger than me or richer or poorer or sicker or healthier. Those who are needy. Those who can give. Ann Atwater was a civil rights leader in Durham, North Carolina. C.P. Ellis was the exalted cyclops of the KKK in Durham, North Carolina. They hated each other. In fact, one particular moment when C.P. Ellis on the right was speaking, Anne showed up with a knife. And she was going to make sure that she ended this once and for all. Something kept her from doing it. She had the knife in her hand. She was ready to go. A few months later, they had some desegregation meetings, and they wanted to have a focus panel on what would be the best way to proceed. So they asked Ann Atwater to be on this, and the mayor, who was anti-desegregation, asked C.P. Ellis to be on the board. So they'd have a good mix, you know. So they talked. These people hated each other, hated. And as they started talking about the issues, someone suggested they bring in the children and let them interview them. And the children started to talk. And what the children said broke their hearts. They realized this issue had nothing to do with them. They wanted to do what was best for these kids. So the Spirit of God moved in that community meeting. That lasted over 10 days. And for some strange reason, C.P. Ellis and Ann Atwater found community, commonality, communion. And they were able to help settle this community. He resigned from the KKK. He got out of it. In fact, they campaigned side by side together for months. They would remain friends for the rest of their life. Koinonia. Not because they're the same, but because they chose to be partners in the middle of a very diverse world. Have you ever experienced fellowship like that? With someone who was different? I wonder, this is the question that I wonder. If we do not desire to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in this place, then how can we claim to desire fellowship with God in this place? Church matters because fellowship without a church, church without fellowship is not a church. It's simply a gathering. That's all we do. Church without partnership is another assembly. Do you desire fellowship? Church matters also because it gives us this new rhythm of remembering together. I didn't grow up taking communion. I grew up doing it every quarter. But I tell you, that's one of my favorite parts of this service. Now, I like the sermon just as well as the next guy because I get to give it on Sunday. I like that. But I love the moment when we get to remember the life, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ. I love it. I'll look my server in the eye. I'll tell them thank you. You may see me. I'm looking around because I want to make eye contact with people. There are some people I know that want silence, and I think that that's okay, and they want to be by themselves. I think that that's okay every once in a while. But I tell you, this moment reminds me that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I'm in the family of God. I didn't just squeak in. I was invited, and I was forgiven alongside you who were also invited and forgiven. See, this fellowship, this partnership that we get to share in this moment of communion, man, community makes communion worth it, doesn't it? That's part of the word, communion, community. I'm going to encourage you to do that next week. I know you may be used to just looking down and that's all your focus. Look around. Make eye contact because you know what? They're a sinner just like you are. And when you look at someone and when you recognize them as your partner, as your community, you're recognizing the body of Christ. You are discerning the body of Christ. See, ritual is important. On Sundays, we have this ritual. We do it. And I know some people say, well, ritual is what the Catholics do. We have a ritual every Sunday, and this is the moment, this communion moment. This is our ritual. There's something to that. Our brains are pattern-seeking. We look for patterns. We get up, we brush our teeth, we go to work, we talk to somebody at the water cooler or whatever we do. We maybe do something maybe right after work. We go work out maybe. We come home, we have dinner, we talk to our kids, we kiss our spouse, we get in bed, do the exact same thing the next day. We look for patterns. And I tell you, this is a pattern that is good. Whenever we have this moment together, this moment where we're opening ourselves up to remember the body, the blood of Jesus Christ, this is a ritual that will help us become more like Him. I think sometimes we try to remember Jesus without remembering each other. And as I've said before, we cannot have a relationship with God without a relationship with each other. This is what I love. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 11. Turn there real quickly. I'm going to read a different version. This is from the Message. But Paul tried to tell this to the Corinthian church because this church was filled with people who did not know how to discern the body. And it wasn't people who did not know how to remember Jesus on the cross. This is people who did not know how to discern the body of Christ around them that met in their home, in their church, each and every time that they met. This was important for them to know the body of Christ is... It's these people, and they weren't paying attention to them. So this is what it says, starting in verse 11. It says this. Hang on a second. Okay. Starting 23. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, having given thanks and broke it. He broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." And after supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink the cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. This rhythm of remembering. Church, fellowship, it helps us to remember. And it's a rhythm that we need to get into. Church matters because it gives us a chance to remember. And we need it. Okay, author Ruth Haley Barton wrote a book called Sacred Rhythms. And this is what she said. "Many of us have more clearly developed plans for finances, further education, home improvements, and physical fitness than we do for our spiritual lives." It's true. What if this moment, each and every Sunday, in fact, each time that we met together, what if it wasn't simply a choice to go to church, but what if it was choosing a way of life that opened us up to the presence of God? And in that sense, this moment here is not optional. It's not something we can or cannot do. It becomes a conscious choice to allow ourselves to be transformed into the image of God. We do this through partnership, koinonia, and we do this through this rhythm of remembering him. And we can remember alone. Yes, we can, but we have to remember together. And if we don't remember the body of Christ, we dismember it. I'll close with this. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Blogger Glenna Doyle Melton talks about how important it is for us to be family. And this is what she says. The gospel says, do not be afraid. Remember. Remember is the opposite of dismember. When we shut our doors to our own family, when we are afraid of each other, we are dismembered. The kingdom of God comes when we treat each other like kin, like family, when we remember. I love this family. This place matters to me. Not because I'm your preacher. This place matters to me because I care for you. I love you people. Even the ones who don't like me. You're out there, I'm sure. But we get to meet here each and every weekend to show each other that it doesn't matter. Grace is going to cover our sin. It covers our differences. We remember the body and blood of Jesus together, not because we like each other, but because we have both been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I tell you, when people of God begin to discern the body, when we begin to transform into the image of Jesus Christ, our church begins to transform into the image of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And when this happens, people will know we are different. They will know there is something special going on in that group of people. They won't see us as just another group, another club, another ecclesia. They'll see us as a partnership of people. For some reason, they care for each other. But we know why. It's because of Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We are set apart. And we can be unified. We are people who matter. This place matters. So if you struggle with unity here, if you struggle with opening yourself up to God in partnership, it's a safe place. I will be here to help. This is a good, godly group of people. And you matter.